Brethren, turn with me to James chapter 5. I want to begin there. It's not going to be our primary text, but I think it's got a relevant word to our text. James chapter 5, and I want to look at verse 7 and a little bit of verse 8 with you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, right? Waiting for the times of refreshing from your God. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Trust this word. Trust the word of your Lord. Receive it as a settled thing in your hearts. What the Lord does in the lives of his children, in and amongst his people, is he will make situations. He will bring to pass certain things that are very powerful, very meaningful, very momentous in our lives. Some things are peaceful things. Some things are the result of sin. Some things seem easily edifying, and some things are very troubling and destructive. But our Lord uses these moments, these times, these things that he brings to pass in our lives. Some things that shake and rock a person or a whole group of people. But your God is patient for the fruit that he purposes to bring forth. And that fruit for his people is truth in the inward parts. He makes his people to truly know him by the revelation of God in us, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that means that in these shaking times or troublesome times or very powerfully good times, that means there's going to be fruit in the early rain and there's going to be fruit in the latter rain. Now, we're going to look at one of those momentous, powerful events that happened in David's life. It was a grievous sin. It was a very grievous sin. And it was that painful, awful, terrible sin where David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. But out of that, our God brought fruit in the early rain and in the latter. And that's what he tells us. You be patient. The husbandman is patient for the fruit in the early and the latter rain. I've titled this message, Truth in the Inward Parts. Truth in the Inward Parts. So be turning to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 12. And this is going to be the situation that the Lord uses in David's life to produce then, in our second point, to see the early rain, and then our third point, the latter rain. All right, so Samuel chapter 12. It begins in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, Nathan is going to use an illustration, which is going to describe to David his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan's going to speak of a rich man, a very wealthy rich man. He's going to talk about a poor man. There's also a lamb and a wayfaring man. Now, the rich man, having much abundance, we'll read it together. I just want to give you these points so that you understand it perfectly when we're going through it. The rich man that has much substance is David. The poor man is Uriah. And the little ewe lamb that the poor man has, that one little ewe lamb is Bathsheba. And the wayfaring man is the sinful, lustful passions of David's sinful flesh. And that's for whom the little ewe lamb would be taken from the poor man, dressed and prepared to be consumed upon the lusts of the wayfaring man. All right, let's read the first few verses. And Nathan came unto David and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. David had many wives, many concubines, many, plenty to choose from. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Uriah loved his wife. He loved Bathsheba. She was precious to him, and he was content and satisfied with her. She was all that he needed. It was his wife, his beloved wife. Verse 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and the rich man spared to take of his own flock from his own herd. Right? He didn't want to take one of his wives. He didn't want to take one of his concubines, of which he had plenty to choose from. He spared to take of these to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now David heard this. David heard this, and it says to us that his anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David recognized that this is awful. This man deserves to die. You know, it's very easy for us to recognize, to see in another their sin, even when we don't see the same or worse sins in ourselves. It's very easy, as we can see here with David. Now watch what he says in verse 6, because he knows the law. He knows exactly what should be done. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. No pity. Well, first, the law. He knows the law, which is from Exodus 22. This is literally the law that he's quoting from here. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four for a sheep. And that's what David said. He's going to restore four sheep. He knew the law precisely. And I would imagine that that's not the only law that David knew. He knew, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew, thou shalt not murder. He knew, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He knew those laws, but his heart was hardened in sin. He's the man that had no pity for the poor man. But in the time of God's appointing, he sent the word of his prophet. The word of the Lord came and struck the heart of David. Now, I'm sure David had been going to the services pretty regularly since his sin with Bathsheba. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man who served the Lord. And so he wasn't like he was going to not go to services, though he committed grievous sins. But in going, he had no pity His heart was the heart that was hard. And so the Lord, in the time of his choosing, sent the word of the prophet Nathan, a picture of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word to David was, "Thou art the man. You're the man, David." And in that, David heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the voice of Christ. And it came into him. It pierced him sore. Right? Much like the Lord is able to do for his people. It says in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 that the word of God is quick. It's living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We may think to cover a thing, but the word of God is able to uncover it, just as was done for David, because neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right? Your God is able to uncover all things. Now, David hears the rebuke. His heart is softened immediately. It doesn't remain hard, and he listens to what the Lord is saying to him by his prophet. Verse 11. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." The Lord's telling him, David, there's going to come a point where there's going to be trouble in your house. And when it stirs, you're going to know. You're going to remember that this is exactly what I told you would come to pass. But in verse 13, we also see that God did work repentance in David's heart. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." He received forgiveness with the Lord. In the law, David would have put that man that committed this thing to death. David said that man is worthy of death. That man needs to die. He needs to be put to death for this sin. But the Lord says, "I've put it away." It's put away in Christ. Christ has covered your sin. It's put away. All right. So the Lord was merciful. And what the Lord was telling him is, you're not going to die for this sin. You're not going to die spiritually. As we see, he gives him repentance, as will be evidenced in the fruit that he bears in this. He's not going to die spiritually, being hardened in his sin and not being given repentance, nor will he die physically as a result of this sin. God's not going to let him die physically as a result of this sin. Now, verse 14, we see there's more in the purpose of God for this. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." It's painful, right? It's painful to go through difficult experiences. It's painful to go through these experiences, but there's a purpose in it. And there's a purpose of God in it to bring about the experience of better things. He's going to produce fruit in his people. And so he's telling them now, he's telling David that your works, this baby which you've created in your sin, it's going to die. Because the works of man, when the Lord comes, that which can be shaken, that which is made, shall be shaken and fall to the ground. And we see the fruit of this, of what God works in working repentance to David in Psalm 51. That's the early rain, and we're going to go there in a moment. And then in regards to the trouble that would arise in his household, that's the latter rain. And we see the fruit that he works in David in Psalm 3. there in that. All right, so let's go to the early rain, which is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're done there with 2 Samuel. And I'm going to read the first four verses, but before I do that, depending on which Bible you have, a good transcript, a good Bible will have these little words before the first verse starts. It's just under the word Psalm 51. They're usually tiny little words, and it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So the Lord, right, whether it was David that added it or David had it added, however it happened, the Lord had it put there so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the result of that sin of David with Bathsheba. All right. Verse 1 through 4. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David is saying, David's being brought to truly acknowledge. He's being given true repentance. He's being turned in calling out to God and confessing his sin honestly and truly. David was a righteous man. David was a child of God. And after he committed that sin with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, very cruelly, had him murdered to cover his own sin, you can believe that David took steps to cleanse his hands. He would have felt guilt, but he would have made sure that he went to services and offered the sacrifices for sin to the Lord. He would have given of his riches to the Lord. He would have sung the hymns that were being sung and trying to worship God to cleanse himself of the guilt of that sin. In the illustration given, it says that that poor man with that lamb had children. It's possible that Uriah was an older man and that his first wife had passed away, leaving him with the children. And maybe Uriah saw this young, beautiful woman, maybe got her in battle or received her in that way and took her to his home and loved her. And she loved him. And it was a fruitful, blessed marriage. But David, you know, separating them, maybe he even took care of any children that were left so that they wouldn't be poor, trying to do what's right for what wrong he had done. You can be sure David tried to pray and tried to do things and thought, all right, it's pretty quiet now. I think everything's okay with it. I think I got through that and I've done things. And we've all been there, haven't we? When we've committed sin and done that which is unrighteous before our God, we've prayed and tried to do religious things to make things right, to make those things right. And yet, it's only when the Lord came in glory and in power to him and spoke that word that he was given true acknowledgement to see that all his works, which he tried to do to cover his sin and make right and perform an atonement for his wickedness, all fell apart and became worthless before him. He understood, I can't hide this from you, Lord. And my little trinkets of things that I tried to do, my little service there has been a lie. And you've exposed it. You know it, Lord, and I acknowledge that I'm still have bloody hands. My hands are still filthy with blood. I acknowledge my sin. Verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. think about that. Every time I used to read that, I wondered, what is he talking about? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he bring evil upon the city now as a result of his sin? Why does he say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this thing, right, in thy sight? It goes back to those religious works that man tries to do. He tried through religion and through what he knew to do in the law, he tried to cleanse himself, to cover that sin. Now that it's exposed, he sees that that was evil and wicked in your sight. Not only the sin that I committed with Bathsheba and Uriah, but also the fact that I thought that by my filthy dead works, I could make up for it. I could satisfy you and please you. So that now, by the word of your prophet to me, Nathan, that by that word I see that thou art justified when thou speakest, and you're clear when you judge. All those works David did couldn't help him when God's wrath was revealed to him against that sin. David acknowledged it. Lord, you're just. You would be just to kill me. I've done nothing to cover my works, to cover my sin by my works. And that's what the Lord teaches his people. That's why we hope in Christ. That's why we glory in him. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ and why he's so precious to us. Because he's shown us now to see and to believe, to behold that I have no righteousness. All my religion that I could do cannot cover any of my sin. Not anything this significant as adultery and murder, but even the least of my sins, even the smallest, tiniest of my sins. And God makes all his children to know this. He says, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What he's confessing there is that this flesh is corrupt, vile in nature. I have no righteousness of my own, and I can't change that. Just as Jeremiah said that the leopard, if the leopard can change its skin, then so can I. But the leopard can't, and I can't cleanse my sin. I can't cleanse my filthy heart. This flesh produces no righteousness to God. Behold, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. Only the Spirit of God can give us life. Only the Spirit of God speaks truth. He seeks it. He seeks true living faith in the inward parts. That place that you and I can't touch with our works of the flesh. Only he can do this by his Spirit. And the truth is that what God desires, that he shall have. For all his children, this is what God desires, is life in you that are his in the inward parts. That which is created and formed by the Spirit of God. That life that only he can give. He makes us born again. He gives us life so that we know him and rejoice in him and confess that he's my covering, not my works of righteousness, which I've done. They don't cleanse me. I can't make up or whittle down that debt of sin that I owe. Our Lord only applies the blood of his Son to cover our sin. He desires truth in the inward parts, and he shall have it. In the hidden part, he says, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That hidden part, brethren, is the new man created in us by Christ's seed. What we have of our God, that fellowship and relationship that we have to our God now, is not in this flesh. It's not of this flesh. Our God reveals it to us in the inner man, in the hidden man. The hidden man. Peter said it's the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, because it's of Christ. And the work of Christ does not sin. It's not corruptible. It cannot be destroyed. And in that hidden man of the heart, he makes me to know wisdom. Wisdom is Christ. He makes me to know Jesus Christ, that he is my life. He gives me to hear his voice, to be fed of him, to be taught of him, to be instructed of him. We know wisdom. We know Christ. That's what our God is working in us. And this is what the Lord works in David. David knows this. He's made to know that God desires truth, not dead works religion. He desires truth in his people, and that's exactly what he works in you, his people. He's working life. He's causing you to see all your works crumble and fall to the ground, right? And to make you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the early rain. He's going to grant repentance. He grants repentance. He grants faith. He grants you life and hope in him. He gives you that life, breathing it into you that you may stand. He brings forth that acknowledgement of sin and are made alive in him. Let's look now at Psalm 3, at the latter rain. Psalm 3. Just like we did with the last psalm, let's look at those little tiny words there after Psalm 3, after that heading before the first verse. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom was a son in the household of David. Absalom is a son of David. And Absalom was moved against David. Absalom rose up in rebellion to overthrow David, his father, to bring trouble from within his house against David, just like the Lord told him he would do. And so Absalom was able to swoon and woo the heart of the people of that David ruled over. When they came to David to ask him a question, Absalom would stop them along the way and say, you can give your question to me and I'll answer your question. I'll take it. All right. And so Absalom captured, it said, the hearts of the people. He took them from David. He took the hearts of the people. And so now he's being raised up. He's begun the rebellion. And it begins to spread through the kingdom very quickly. Very quickly. It moved rapidly. Once Absalom was declared to be the king and that all should honor him, many hearts fell with Absalom. Many people went with Absalom. So it's been now about 4 years. From my reading and study, it's been about 4 years since Nathan came to David and told him this. It's been about 4 years. Now this is what David says. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. That's actually language from what Nathan said to David. Nathan, back in 2 Samuel 12:11, said that the Lord was going to raise up evil against David out of his own house. And now he's saying, many are they that rise up against me. He's remembering the voice of the prophet. He's remembering the voice of God. He's remembering what the Lord said, and he realizes this is that word that you spoke, that where trouble would come out of mine own house. Verse 2, many there be which say. He's hearing the voice of what these are saying against him, that are rising up against him. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. God's going to destroy him. God can't sustain him against these accusations. God can't sustain him against this rebellion. God can't prevent him from going down because we're going to kill him. We're going to get him and take him and put him to death. It's going to be over for them. And David is hearing this. Now remember, the Lord, by the prophet, said, "You shall not die. You shall not die, David, for this sin. You're not going to die. Not spiritually. I'm not going to harden your heart and you just die off in dead religion and death. I've given you life," right? Because that's what he does for his children. The only people that all people are going to have the truth of God revealed in them at some point. His people have it revealed in them now. But there are people that are going to stand before God in the day of judgment, and that's when they're going to see that all their works were dead, worthless, vain religion. But bless God, because he's already made you to know that I'm the sinner, I'm the man, I'm the problem, and God gives repentance, that we hear that word and see all our works beforehand were vanity, worthless, unable to do a thing. All right? So your God is merciful. So David's hearing what they're saying. They're saying to him, there's no help for you in God. And I can relate to that. There's times in my life where I've done sin, grievous sin. And the Lord has given me repentance for that sin. Turn my heart. Show me what a filthy, dead dog, vile sinner I am. And yet, in time, when something else arises, some trouble, some pain, some suffering, some difficult time that I come into, voices that are competing against the promise of God that you're not going to die for this, right? They rise up, and I start hearing them and thinking, Lord, is this it? Is this it for me? Am I going to be swallowed up as a result of my sin? And so it's coming against the promise of God, which says, you're my child. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I shall appear for you. I'm thy salvation. I've given you my word. You're not going to die for this. That's what the Lord said to David. You're not going to die for this. And yet here, in the midst of the trial, that harkens back to that trouble from his own house, he's hearing what these voices from his sin and the others, what he did, that are saying there's no help for him in God. And so David's struggling. He's suffering. He's going through that suffering and wondering, Lord, did I hear you right? Are you going to sustain me and keep me? Are you going to deliver me from the death of these things? All right? And so that's what he's hearing. Now, verse 3. What we see here is when the Lord brings his word to sustain you, to lift you up, to remind you, hold on. Though you're suffering, you hold on. Trust me. Trust me. And this is what David sees there. But thou, O Lord, verse 3, art a shield for me. You are my protection. You're all. Lord, you know. You know. For you're the one who's brought the trial. You're the one who's brought the proving. You're the one who promised me life in your Son. You're my shield. I believe you, Lord. He strengthens us when we're weak. When we're doubting, he gives us his word. Either as we're musing in the darkness on our bed or in the late hours of our house, as we're musing upon these things, he provides his comforting word. Or in the preaching of the gospel and in him ministering his spirit or a timely word to your hearts to comfort you, to give you peace, to put you at rest, to know that God has everything in control. You're my glory, right? We're not going to be able to glory in those dead filthy works that we try to glory, that we try to use to cover up and make amends and to cover the sin or to make things right. Instead, we are made to glory in our God. We're made to glory in Him. Now look at the end there. And the lifter up of mine head. Now, it's right that we understand that through the process of the trials, through the process of momentous events and difficult times and things significant to our minds, as the Lord brings back these things, allows these things to come back to our minds, that through it, there's going to come a day when the Lord, after we've been bowed down and humbled and brought low, the Lord will lift up the head of His people. There is a day where the Lord takes that one who's bowed down and troubled and weighed down and wearied, and He will lift up their head and cause him to look to Him and to see His glory, to see His beauty, to know that He is their God. But understand, the reason why God is our shield, the reason why He's our glory, and the reason why God lifts our head is because He first lifted up our head from the grave. He lifted up Christ, the head of the body, from the grave, who was in the grave to begin with for us. He died our death. He died the death of His people who could not save themselves, who have no covering for themselves with their works. He provided everything we need. He gave it all for His people. He provided all righteousness, and He went to that cross to sacrifice Himself unto the Father to that God should receive us, having put away our sin and given us life in Himself. We have Him as a shield. We have Him to glory in. We have Him to lift up our heads because He lifted up Christ, our head, from the grave, declaring to us that God is satisfied. He has put away your sin, and He's satisfied and pleased with His Son. I cried, verse 4, unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. He hears your cry, child of God, because He heard the cry of His darling Son. He heard Him. His Son labored, suffered, that and obeyed the voice of His God, did all things that God said, this is what I need for the people to save them. And Christ did it all. And He cried out to God and was heard so that now you and me in our troubles, in our suffering, for deliverance from our sin, we now are heard by our God. All right, He heard me out of His holy hill. I said, verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. When David, when Absalom rose up in rebellion against David to overthrow him, when that occurred, David had to get out of Jerusalem quickly. This began in Hebron. The city of Hebron. It was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And so when Absalom was declared that he was the king now, it didn't take long for him to get to Jerusalem. So David had to get his house together and what little things they could grab in their provisions and get out. Get out of the castle, get out of the stronghold, get out of the whole entire city, flee, because Absalom, if he catches him, is going to put him to death and those of his family. And anyone that stayed with David and believed that this is the Lord's anointed and stayed with them, they would be put to death too. Right? They would also suffer grievously if Absalom had his way. And so David has to get out. And there was a counselor, a wise man, a wise counselor who knew some things and knew how to handle a situation like this to make sure that it would not fail. That is, the rebellion would not fail. His name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is a type of the evil one, the accuser, the one who destroys. And he had wise counsel. He knew exactly how to put the reign of David to death and to install the reign of Absalom, the usurper, the evil one. And he was going to give counsel to Absalom. In fact, Absalom asked him what he should do, and Ahithophel gave the right counsel that would have ended David's life. But the Lord had another counselor named Hushai. And Hushai is Christ. He's a picture of Christ who delivers the soul of his loved one, David, his child, from certain death and overthrow. Hushai. Hushai was a wise counselor, and he also was consulted by Absalom and said, "No, don't do that. Do this instead." And Absalom listened to Hushai. He followed Hushai's counsel instead, and so David was delivered. And so what David's saying here in verse 5 is, "I laid me down and slept, not knowing which counsel Absalom was going to listen to that night." He didn't know if he was going to take Ahithophel's counsel, and he didn't know if he was going to take Hushai's counsel. So he didn't know if he was going to be woken up in the middle of the night with being thrust through with a sword or being taken captive by Absalom's army and brought to Absalom to be put to death in that way. He laid himself down to sleep and he awoke the next morning. He awaked, for the Lord sustained him. The Lord sustained him. And brethren, in every trial, up to the very last trial, when we lay on our deathbed and these voices come back to haunt us or try us or tell us there's no hope for him in God, the reality is because Christ our Savior laid himself down, laid his life, his body down in the grave and was raised again, so we too, brethren, shall be raised again by our God. In every trial we go through, he'll raise us up in Christ. And in that final trial, he shall raise us up in Christ. So that, brethren, seeing this, see the glory of God, trust him, believe him. He says in verse 6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people." When he brings that home and lifts your head, you know, wow, my God is able to deliver. It was dark. It seemed I'd be overtaken and destroyed. But God appeared for me so that the next time we know, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people turning against me that have set themselves against me round about. Because he gives us that experience and that understanding. He gives that to us, makes us to know that he is all my glory. He is my shield. He is my protector. He shall lift my head because he lifted up Christ my head from the grave. And so I am his child. He is pleased with me and he will bless his people. That's what he gives you to know in him. Arise, O Lord, verse 7. Save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. All those voices that David was hearing saying, there is no help for him in God, they were silenced. When it says he knocked them in the cheek, he knocked out their teeth, they couldn't speak. They had nothing more to say. God silenced the enemies of his people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So, brethren, In major shaking situations, the Lord uses those things, and he brings early rain, early fruit, fruits of repentance and mourning and turning our hearts, bringing us to see the truth that he desires in the inward part. He strengthens his people. He gives them the spirit, life, and hope, and trust, and confidence in him. And in the latter rains, he also brings us to see, to bear more fruit, to glory in him, to see him appear most gloriously through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray our God bless you, because he sustains you. This is how he sustains you in Christ, and how he makes it living in your hearts. He makes it alive. He's going to make you live it. That's how we experience it. He gives that to us, not for our harm, for our good, for our joy and our rejoicing. So I pray he bless that word to you, his people. Amen.